We want to get to the unity of the body of Christ in Olmsted Baptist Church, Addiston Baptist Church. I think the Lord's Church is a local visible assembly of born-again baptized believers. And nothing brings greater glory to God than a church in unity, singing together, praying together, listening to the Word of God together, supporting the work here and around the world together. Unto Him be glory in the church, Paul told the Ephesians. And yet we want that glory to be on the lips of the Gentiles. You think, well, who are the Gentiles? Where are those who are not now glorifying God? They need to hear the gospel, repent of their sins, trust Christ, follow the Lord in baptism, be organized into New Testament churches, and also bring glory to God. So we want to reach that goal. We want to look at some chains. Last night, the iron chain of sin. Tomorrow night, the bronze chain of suffering, Romans 5. Then next, the golden chain of grace. You probably know that well, Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good. The silver chain of the gospel, that's Romans 10. The copper chain of ministry, that's chapter 12. And the paper chain of fellowship, Romans 14. And then the emerald chain of glory, that's the goal toward which we're headed, Lord willing, at the end of the week. Now, tonight I get to preach a message out of delight. I enjoyed preaching to you last night, but I preached that message out of sheer duty. I would leave that message off if it wasn't part of the Word of God. I don't enjoy thinking about sin. I don't enjoy talking about sin. I don't enjoy thinking about what sin has done to us, what it's still doing to us, the hurt, the heartache, the harm. No preacher enjoys telling people how bad things are. I hope we don't. I do not enjoy it. I take no joy in saying, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But I would not be a faithful messenger if I didn't preach that message. And what I preach tonight would make no sense at all if I didn't preach that message last night. You would not appreciate this message if you don't accept that message. The iron chain of sin is, it's the problem. It's the world's problem. It's not just the world's problem, it's your problem. It's a problem inside of you, inside of me. It's a snare that leads to death. It's a slavery that ends in death. It's a sickness that results in death. It's a sentence of death. It's the law of sin and death. It's death, 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 death. It's an iron chain. It's a great burden. Tonight I want to preach to you about the diamond chain of justification. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll actually look at a couple of passages here because this is without a doubt the central theme of Romans. Justification by faith. I call it the diamond chain of justification. The diamond, I'm told, and I'm not a metallurgist, but I'm told the diamond is the hardest naturally occurring mineral. I'm told they're a girl's best friend. I was told when I was about to be engaged, what was the appropriate amount to spend on a diamond or an engagement ring? One fellow, he said, well, you should spend about 3 months' salary. 3 months' salary, that would be typical, he said. And I thought, well, what could you get for $150? That's a true story. Turns out not much for $150, Brother Mark. But diamonds are treasured. But you know where the real strength of diamonds is, literally, is in the drill bits that dig down deep into the earth and bring up those carbon products. Dig through solid rock, diamonds, their real value, of course, jewelry and so forth, I guess, but their industrial value, that the strength of the diamond, guess what? Here's what I do know about it. There are 4 covalent bonds in those diamonds. You did not know that, did you? Some of you did. No free electrons or ions. You might want to write this down. What does that do? What does that mean? Diamonds are strong. They're very strong. They can pierce through cut glass. They can bore through solid rock. And there's something about the consistency of diamonds that they actually get stronger under pressure. Now, that's the limit of what I learned from Wikipedia about. But I do know diamonds are strong, and that's one of the reasons I use it to be the metal or the mineral of this chain, this next chain. And it's a delight to preach this. This is a very famous doctrine. In a few days, a lot of Protestantism, and Baptists are not Protestants, but we do share some doctrines with them. We do share some truth with them. And in a few days, the Protestants will remember Martin Luther's discovery of justification by faith. And they'll make some noise about it. Now, I am not in agreement with them about Lutheranism. I'm not in agreement with them about Protestantism, but I am thankful for any focus that brings up the subject of justification by faith. Now, the problem with many of the Protestants, they actually undermine that doctrine with their dogma and their distractions. More about that later. Ask Brother Duke about that. But they actually end up subverting the doctrine of justification. But it is an honorable discussion. What is justification by faith? And I call it the diamond chain of justification. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Then in chapter 5 at verse 1 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So something wonderful is described here. This is not the burdensome, sorrowful iron chain of sin that just says everything's bad and getting worse and everything's going to die and everything's dying and we're on our way to death. Now, that's true, but it's certainly not pleasant. It's not a wonderful thought. It's a necessary thought, but this thought, this is good news. So I remember as a boy when we used to going to visit my mother's mother out in Mintonville. We would take, most of the time we'd go around by the Argyle Crossroads because it was all paved road. The shorter way was not yet paved. And we'd take the longer road. When you turned left at the Argyle Crossroad, there on the right there was a sign. And it was not crudely lettered, but it was amateurish. And it just had a couple of phrases. And it just said, get right with God. And I had noticed that sign every time we turned left there. It was on my side of the car. I looked out there. I'd see that sign. I was 5, 6 years old. And I thought about it. I'd heard about God. We went to church. But I thought, get right with God. The reason I was able to read that sign is because my dad had just turned left, because that's the only time he was going slow enough for me to read the signs. Everywhere else, we were going too fast for me to read the signs. But that sign, just like a stoplight for me, and I began to watch for it. Get right with God. Sometimes I would see people had sort of defaced it a little bit. And somehow that made me sad. I don't know why. I'm glad it did. But then I'd come back, and it would be cleaned up. Somebody was coming by and cleaning up that sign, and sometimes they were repainting it. And I began to watch for it, and I thought, what does that even mean? Get right with God. So I began to listen a little bit more, and
Sunday school, and I began to listen to the messages, and I'm thinking, I believe in God. I believe God created the world. I was in Sunday school, and I was learning about the people of the Bible and the events of the Bible, and I'm thinking, well, I'm sure I'm right with God. I know a lot of things about God, and I'm sure I'm right with God. So I guess that sign, maybe that means go to church or something. And that's how, as far as my thinking went. I began to listen more carefully, and I began to realize I wasn't right with God. I went to church, and I did believe in God, but I began to be awakened to that iron chain of sin in a 7-year-old boy's heart. You think, how wicked could you be? Well, I knew I sometimes disobeyed my parents. Sometimes I disobeyed them intentionally and willfully. And sometimes I would try to hide. And sometimes I would lie. It bothered me, but it didn't bother me enough to stop. I got punished for it. My parents taught me right from wrong, and I realized, and I'd start seeing that sign, and I'd say, I'm not right with God. People that are right with God are good, and I'm not good. My older sister, she reinforced on a regular basis. She says, you're like the worst ever. She was a little biased. I'm not sure if she's entirely, but she wasn't far off, because I was a sinner. I began to be awakened to that, and I began to think, well, how do you get right with God? I mean, that's good advice, get right with God, but I never asked my dad to stop, but I have a strong suspicion there wasn't anything on the other side of the sign. That's all it said. That's all it said. One time I asked Brother Gaskins about that sign. He said, you listen to my sermon next Sunday. And I did. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit what that sermon told me, because I'm going to tell you what that sermon told me. But this diamond chain of sin, a diamond chain of justification, breaks the iron chain of sin. It's stronger. No matter how strong this iron chain of sin is, this diamond bit of justification cracks through it, breaks through it, and sets us free. Notice in chapter 3, the five links I would call are these. First of all, it's freely by his grace. I don't know how more emphatic the Bible could be than to say that this gift, whatever it is free grace. You say, why do you say free grace? I mean, grace means unmerited favor. Well, I say free grace because the Bible calls it free grace. Now, I think it is it's not hyperbole that's false. It's just a wonderful way of doubling up that this is free. It's grace. It's grace and it's free. You think, well, is that important? Yes, because many denominations teach grace, but they don't teach free grace. Amen. They don't teach grace as the free gift of God. They treat grace as some kind of system of works, as though God says, here's how to be saved. Here are the works that you do. Catholicism teaches that God tells you a system of works, and that's a gracious thing. How gracious of God to say, here's how to work your way to heaven. How gracious. That's not what free grace means. Free grace doesn't mean here's a way to work your way to heaven. It really wouldn't help me to have a way to work my way to heaven, because I wouldn't do it. Right. I couldn't do it. I don't want to do it. And I couldn't do it. So if it's just a system of works, it's not really grace. It's not really free. But he sort of doubles up, so it's of freely by his grace that this happens. And it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says it's through faith in his blood. And fourthly, that God is just and justifier. And fifthly, to be sure, it excludes works. So you think, is all of this really necessary? Oh, I think it is. You know, I think the real danger for people is they want to work their way to whatever view of righteousness. Even if people don't believe in God and they think, well, what makes me right is what I do. If I do things that I think are right, that makes me a right person. They justify themselves by what they do. And this diamond chain of justification says, no, it's freely by grace through the redemption in Christ, through faith in his blood, and God is just and justifier, excluding works. There's no place for works in this diamond chain of justification. They're not necessary. If somehow you added them to it, it would no longer be the diamond chain of justification, because it would just be some mongrel hybrid of self-righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. So we have to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. When we preach the gospel, we must make sure that we're preaching free grace only through the redemption that's in Christ, through faith in his blood, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, in which God is just and justifier. What does that mean? What does it mean to be just and justifier? Well, God is righteous, and he makes righteous. God can't make us righteous if it makes him unrighteous. It's not possible for God to be unrighteous. So if there's a way in which God winked at sin or ignored sin or said, well, I'm not going to judge all sins, then God would be unjust. So what's at stake in this diamond chain of justification isn't just our salvation, but it's the holiness of God. So he is just, he's holy, he's righteous, and he makes us righteous. He's the justifier. In other words, this is God's work.
Amen.
Our works are excluded. Salvation takes work, but it's Jesus' work, not your work.
Right.
The lost sinners to whom you witness, you think, well, there's nothing free. Well, somebody has to pay for it. That's true. And Jesus paid it all. Now, you may be here and you think, this is all very elementary, this is all very rudimentary, every Christian knows this. Yes, but I think as the days go by, as the years go by, sometimes we get callous and careless about it, and we somehow think that we earned what we have. We somehow think, well, maybe I was tender-hearted, maybe I was smarter, maybe I was lucky. And none of those things have any place in the free grace of God. They're all the purpose of God. They're all the plan of God. They're all the provision of God. They're all the product of God. So this diamond chain of justification, it comes crashing through all of these iron chains of sins and all of these problems we have, all of this alienation, all of this enmity, all of this strife, and it breaks through and announces salvation by grace through faith. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, never grow weary of celebrating this. And when you think of the diamond, you see a diamond or you hear about a diamond, you think, you know, that reminds me of the diamond chain of justification. Don't let it just be a bit of jewelry or some mineral. Let it remind you of what God has done to save lost sinners.
Amen.
He does it of a purpose. What do these things mean? In chapter 4, he's going to use an illustration of Abraham, and he's going to mention David and talk about how you exclude works. Because one of the constant battles the Apostle Paul will have will be with those who want to make salvation by works. And it really doesn't matter if it's some religious ceremony like baptism or church membership or the Lord's Supper or doing good or giving or keeping the Ten Commandments or obeying the Golden Rule, whatever, those are all works. Salvation is a free gift. And my, what more could a sinner hope for? What more could a sinner ask? We create all the problem ourselves, and God creates all the solution himself. Amen. It's the world's greatest trade. Amen. My sins for his righteousness. Amen. What is redemption? What is propitiation? What is imputation? Do we really need to know what these words are? Let me just, the old Baptists, they were always very careful when they defined their doctrines. And our church's articles of faith say this: we believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin, the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness, that it's bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, by virtue of which faith his perfect righteousness is freely imputed to us of God, that it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other blessing needful for time and eternity. In other words, justification is the keystone of all the descriptive terms of what happens when you get saved. Now, there are other terms like being born again and reconciliation and all the aspects of it, but I understand why the Puritans and the old Baptists, they really focused on describing salvation that comes by justification through faith. Now, it wasn't just faith in the existence of God or in the character of God. It was faith in Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected.
Amen.
That's what the blood means. It means the blood offered in the life of Christ on the cross, and then the blood accepted in the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection and his ascension and actually his intercession are all evidences that the sacrifice has not only been made, but it's been accepted. And that's very important. But as you can see, all of those are Jesus' work. I didn't do those things. I couldn't do those things. So if you want to tell somebody how to be saved, make sure you're talking to them about what Jesus did and not what they have to do. If I could just go a short side trail here. Modern evangelism focuses too much on what sinners should do. You think, well, should sinners not repent and believe? I understand that, but here's the problem. If we would preach Christ and him crucified, buried, and resurrected, I believe the inseparable graces of repentance and faith come with the preaching of the gospel. In other words, we move too quickly towards saying, like, you need to be sorry you're a sinner, or you need to try to believe on Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm trying to be careful here because I think you do understand this. You did believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But I talk to a lot of people who are trying to explain it, and they confuse people by saying, well, just try to believe. Or here's some reasons that you should believe. Or he's really a good God. He's really a loving God. He's just preach the gospel. By the way, I think you have to tell them they're a sinner. Or why would they need a gospel? You have to preach the law so they know they're a sinner. But then you preach the gospel, and it's the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what brings us the inseparable graces of repentance and faith. You say, well, I have to explain to them what repentance is. I have to explain to them what faith is. I get that, but you can't make them do it. And the natural man is predisposed to manufacture them into works. Catholicism took the doctrine of repentance and turned it into penance.
Right.
All right, I need you to say so many prayers. I need you to light so many candles. I need you to do blah, 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 blah. And that's your penance. Well, that sounds like repentance. Penance, repentance, close enough. And you need to believe. And you think, surely you're not going to disparage faith or belief. I'm just telling you, the devils believe and tremble. There's all kinds of intellectual assent. We all say, well, I believe it may rain later. And in other words, we use the word without any depth sometimes.
Right.
And you say, well, they're Bible words, preacher. Repent and believe. Yes. But what we preach is Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
If you preach Christ and Him crucified, you lift up Christ. It is the lifting up of Christ that draws men to Him. Now, if I've gone far afield there, Brother Duke can correct that later on, and he can say, well, he was close there. He might. But I think the emphasis, I think we put this burden on lost people that they think, well, I guess I have to feel something or I have to do something. And forgive me, but sometimes you can see how modern evangelism says, well, just walk the aisle here. Come up here and shake my hand. You think, well, it couldn't be possibly anything wrong with walking the aisle. That's where the preacher is, up front, or shaking the preacher's hand. But let me tell you how pernicious this is. Some people think that walking the aisle saved them. They think that shaking the preacher's hand saved them. They think that kneeling at some place in the building, and by the way, we don't have any altar except Christ.
Amen.
There's no altar in the Baptist church. Christ is our altar. So, Do you invite people to come forward and ask questions? And trust? Yes, I do. But I'm well aware that some people are going to think like, I think I got saved because I went forward. And I shook the preacher's hand. And that's when I got saved. Now, that may be when God saved you. But if you got saved because you saw Christ crucified, buried, resurrected for you.
Amen. Amen.
People say, well, I'm not sure my faith is strong enough. And it isn't your faith, it's Christ.
Amen.
Now, is faith a gift of God? Yes. Do we believe? Yes. But we focus too much on receiving the gift. I just don't think that's where the focus should be. Now, I know there's a ditch on either side of the road here, but what we need to focus on is the gospel. What are these words? Oh. I need my $20. No?
I don't think so. I still need it. I can't give it back.
We have a problem here. We're going to have to stop here in the middle of this message and sort this out because I'm getting angry. That's my $20 that I gave you and asked, and he will not give it back. So what should I do here? Some of you are sitting there saying, let it go. Please let it go. Trust, this is part of the message. Just calm down. There's not going to be any fisticuffs or anything. But he's got my $20 back there. It's actually real $20 bill. And he will not give it back. There's no question that he owes it. He is indebted to me. He has a debt. I got good news for you, Stephen. Before this happened, Brother Dobbs knew this was going to happen. And he paid your $20. Now, so the debt has been removed. That's what redemption is. Redemption is God paying your debt. Jesus Christ coming to the world with his act of obedience and his passive obedience, his sinless life and his substitutionary death, he pays our sin debt. Because you owe the debt. The iron chain of sin says we are sinners. We owe the debt. Propitiation removes God's wrath. You see, I could say, well, Doug paid your debt, but you're a deadbeat. And I am angry with you. But actually, propitiation does and says, Stephen, I love you. The payment of that debt has not only made me financially whole, but it's removed my wrath. I'm not angry with you anymore. I forgive you. The Redemption pays the debt, removes the debt. The propitiation removes the wrath. You say, well, if the debt's removed, the wrath should be removed automatically. Well, that's not the way you and I work. People wrong us all the time, and then they make amends and apologize, and we're angry for decades. I didn't say it was right. I'm just saying sometimes people offend us, and we think, well, I'll never be around him anymore because one time he stole $20 from me. And Doug did pay it for him, but, you know, Doug shouldn't have had to do that. But propitiation restores my fellowship with Stephen. I got to tell you, this is an inadequate illustration, but it at least explains to you that God is doing everything that's a barrier between you and him. You owe a debt, he pays it. You didn't want to pay it. Probably you can't pay it. Probably you've lost it. Probably you've spent it. Probably you've wasted it. Probably you don't even know which pocket it's in. It's gone. Propitiation removes the wrath. Imputation. Come up here, Stephen. I want to give you another 20. You don't deserve it. Doug paid your bill. Now you got $40. Imputation means you charge to his account more what he doesn't deserve. He didn't earn that. You think, why would you give a deadbeat $20 more? Because he's not a deadbeat anymore. Doug paid his bill, and I've forgiven him. My wrath is gone, and I'm going to I'm going to charge righteousness to his account. He's $20 to the good. When I got saved, God not only took my sin debt away, he charged to my account the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at my record, he doesn't see zero. He sees the imputed, accounted, charged, reckoned righteousness of Christ in me.
Amen.
You know why Baptists believe when you trust Christ, you're saved forever? Because Jesus can't be lost.
Amen.
My sin debt is gone. They are G-O-N-E gone. And I'm not just neutral with God. God isn't looking at me, all right, back to square zero, don't mess up. I have the imputed, charged righteousness of Christ. That's what imputation is. You know what reconciliation is? That's peace restored. We will speak of this no more, Stephen. You say, wait a minute, preacher. He's supposed to repent. He did. He's already sorry about that. And now he realizes that he was. You think, shouldn't we focus on that? Shouldn't he be down here in the front sobbing? No, right now he's rejoicing that he's got $40. He didn't deserve any of it. I hope you don't think I'm saying that people don't turn from their sins and turn to Christ. But we need to focus more on Christ, what Christ has done.
Amen.
And point them to Christ. So we have the debt removed, the wrath removed, the righteousness received, and peace restored. We were created to be image bearers of God and to have fellowship with God, to know him and to enjoy him forever. The old catechism said, Adam was created to walk with God and to fellowship with God.
Amen.
Sin drives a wall between God and us. And it's our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers that sin, removes God's wrath, imputes Christ's righteousness to us, and reconciles us. And we are at one ment with God. We have an atonement. Our sins are covered. We are reconciled to God. You see why the diamond chain of justification is so precious? Fr- freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ through faith in his blood. God is just and justifier and excludes our works. God says, sinners come, no works necessary. No works necessary, no works allowed. If you come to God and say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to drag my good works along with me, you really do need to repent. Because you're really not trusting Christ. If you're saying, okay, I trust Christ, but I'm going to be baptized just to be sure. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and be a good person. Couldn't hurt. Maybe that'll help me get into heaven. You're not really trusting Christ.
Amen.
You say, preacher, don't you want people to be baptized and go to church? We don't discourage them from being baptized and going to church. I don't want them to be baptized and go to church if they think it saves them.
Amen.
You understand? I don't want people dragging their works with them. Because what that tells me, they're not really trusting Christ.
Amen.
If they're clinging to their self-righteousness, they haven't seen the righteousness of Christ. Because if you once saw the righteousness of Christ, your self-righteousness would fall. You'd say, away with that.
Amen.
That old suit, I'm not putting that thing on again.
Amen.
I've got a robe of righteousness that God gave me. Why would I go into the dumpster and drag out my old filth and say, I think I'll better wear this too? God gives you a robe of righteousness and you want to wear your old grave clothes? You're not seeing what happened when you got saved. And so when people cling to their works, you say, well, do people get confused sometimes? Do people get lured away by false teaching? Yeah, I think sometimes even Christians, I think we hear the siren of false teachers and it makes us waver and our faith grows weak. And you think, yeah, you better hold on or you're going to lose your salvation. No, it isn't my faith that saved me or kept me saved. It's Christ that saved me.
Amen. Amen.
And it's a free gift. This is the diamond chain of justification. Well, last time we checked, I was worried about that sign at the Argyle Crossroads about get right with God. And Brother Gaskins did preach that next Sunday. I don't know if he went out of his way to preach this, but I was ready. I was listening. And you know what? He told me that sign. He took me to a passage in Job. I didn't even know there was a book in the Bible. And he says, how then can man be justified with God? And he took me on a message to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ makes us right with God. And he told me in that sermon, told the congregation, he didn't speak to me directly in the message, but he did later ask me, he says, did you understand? He said, you know that sign you saw with the horizontal bar that said get right and the vertical bar with God? He says, did you ever notice what the shape of that sign was? He said it was a cross. Now, I'm not saying it was the world's greatest ad for the gospel. I'm not saying it was the clearest presentation of the gospel, but it got my attention. And now every time I would drive past that sign, I would see a cross. I would think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not recommending the cross as jewelry. I'm just saying when I saw that get right with God, I think on the cross, that's how you get right with God. Christ dies for your sins. He takes your place. He's your substitute. He's your mediator. He bears all of my sins on the cross. He dies, and then my sins are gone. And when I trust him, not only are my sins gone, but his righteousness is charged to me. So the cross is where you get right with God. It's not your works. It's not your efforts. It's not your ministry. It's what Christ did. That's the diamond chain of justification. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing tide? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Those aren't just words. Those are poetic pictures of the gospel. Beloved, we have the most precious message the world could ever hear. Oh, it's suffering. We're going to look at suffering tomorrow night, because what we're going to learn is that not just the world is suffering, but Christians also suffer. You know, there's a false gospel out there that says, well, if you're a Christian, you'd be healthy and wealthy, and that's not what the Bible teaches. So if someone's told you, well, become a Christian and you'll be rich and never be sick again, they lied to you. Unfortunately, I think thousands, maybe millions of people are deceived by that. So we'll look at suffering, the bronze chain of suffering. But tonight, there's no more important message I could preach to you or give to you to give to others than the diamond chain of justification. How do you get right with God? The sin problem means we're not right with God. We can't legislate or educate or rejuvenate our way out of this sin problem. We have to have God freely, by his grace, pay our sin debts and impute Christ's righteousness to us. That's what happened at 8 years old when I realized Jesus made me right with God on the cross. In a simple childlike faith. And I got to tell you, I don't remember how I felt about believing. I don't remember crying. I don't remember, you know, being emotional. I just remember realizing Jesus paid it all. And I was trusting him. And I don't really remember obsessing with, well, how am I trusting him? What exactly? I didn't try to describe my trust. I didn't try to describe my faith. I just knew that I was a sinner and Jesus died on the cross to pay for sinner's sins. And I trusted him. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, just trust him. Trust him. Receive this free gift. Now, sometimes we do focus too much on how we receive the gift. Being a grandparent, I've heard this. Maybe you've heard this. I'll give a child a gift, and the child with beaming eyes receives the gift. And inevitably, mom or dad, or sometimes a sibling will say, what do you say? Because there's this awkward pause. We know the socially accepted thing is for them to say, thank you. Sometimes mommy or daddy will say, go hug Graham and Granddad and thank them for the gift. And they do it. And do you enjoy it? Of course I do. But I'll tell you, you know where the real joy is? It's just the sparkle in their eye when you hand them the gift. They don't have to say anything. Don't misunderstand. He said we don't have to teach our children to say thank you. He's creating chaos. It's like, no, you go on being your dad, mom thing. Do it. Just preach your hearts out. Make them say it. Make them write it on the board 50 times. I'm good with it. But you know what? I can look in their eye and know they're enjoy. I can see them playing with it later, thinking, boy. And the older I get, the more I try to craft and say, make sure it's something I can play with them. They don't have to say the words. Are the words good? Oh, yes. But I'm not going to take it back if they... I'm not going to say, well, you didn't say thank you. My joy has already been fulfilled. I saw it. I saw they were grateful. I know they... You know, sinner, when I got saved, I didn't really know how to thank God. I don't remember saying thank you. I remember later learning some songs about singing about thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But I've never been grateful enough. I could never say thanks enough. I could never say with words what Jesus did for me. But I can preach the Christ to others. And that's that's my best way of thanking him, is just telling somebody else, some man, some woman, some boy or girl, you're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. And he gave us justification freely by his grace through redemption, through faith in his blood. And he is just, righteous, and the righteous maker, and he excludes works. He redeems us, he propitiates his wrath, he imputes his righteousness to us, he reconciles us to God. And the diamond bit of justification crashes through all the iron chains of sin and sets us free.